following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Are you all with listening? Listening. Asking you to sit down and get ready to go is a little rough, but other than that, there was an elder couple that were sitting at home enjoying a quiet evening together, and the wife said, "Hey, I'd really like some ice cream." So the husband thought he'd serve his wife and get up and serve her, and he's headed toward the kitchen, and she says, "No, wait a minute, you better write this down." He goes, no, "I'm listening, you want some ice cream?" And in fact, the kid got some ice cream and some nuts on top, and he goes, "Okay, I got it, I'm on my way." She goes, "No, you better write that down, are you listening?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm listening, I got it. You want some ice cream and nuts?" She says, "I want also some whipping cream, okay, on that. Could you get that?" And he goes, "Yeah, you better write it down, honey." "No, I don't need to write it down. I've got it. I'm listening." So he disappears. 15 minutes later, he shows up with a plate of eggs. And she says, "See, I told you. You should have written it down. You forgot the bacon." Listening is a strength, right? Listening is a strength, and listening is what Paul tells Timothy will be his greatest challenge in preaching. His greatest challenge in preaching will be the listening of the people that he preaches to. In fact, the lack of listening will also be the reason why make-believers, those tares in the midst of the church, walk away from the truth. And today, lack of listening could actually destroy you. So catch what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. If you're new with this, we're working our way verse by verse through this epistle. And so you're in chapter 4, I hope, and you have your outline open. And I want you to read aloud verses 1 through 5 together. Let's read it together from your outline so we can read it together. And then we'll begin to dive into this text. Here we go. Ready, everyone? "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw that Paul had given a sober challenge to Timothy, one of the most sober in the New Testament in verse 1, a very, very strong charge. And then he followed it up with verse 2, a description of the necessity of preaching. He's talked about in chapter 3, God's Word, the problem with errant teaching and exposing God's Word as it's inspired by God, written by God himself, the very nature of it. And now today, the difficulty of preaching in verses 3 and 4. Take a look at these verses one more time, verses 3 and 4 that we'll expose today. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickle, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Now, verse 3 begins with a conjunction. You see it there, "for," connecting it to what he's just said. And that gives the reason why strong biblical teaching that he's just talked about in verse 2 should be given and is so critical. All right, you need to be rebuking, exhorting with great patience and instruction, preaching the word. Why? Because it's going to be coming a time that people are not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to listen anymore. They're not going to want to listen anymore. Instead, they'll seek out teachers or teaching that scratches where they itch, that feels good. To scratch that itch, Paul says, they'll gather up literally piles of teachers, and they'll tell them, these teachers, what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear, not God's word, but what they want to hear. It's just almost as if Paul's writing in our day, is he not? How many of us in this room have had friends who we've shared the truth with and they're like, No, I've got a couple other guys who believe this and believe that and believe this, and I'm not going to respond to that, what you see plainly in the Scripture. They'll find somebody who agrees with their opinion or with their lifestyle, two or three of them, on some blog or some book, and then they feel that they can ignore the Word of God and they're happy. Has that happened to you? It's happened to many of us. So I want to have you make three observations with me about these verses that are really going to help you to, I think, understand it and to really embrace the truth here. First of all, there's a couple of participles here. One is sound and the other one is tickled. And that's kind of an ongoing sounding and ongoing tickling. And there's a repetition of the word ears in these verses, describing the listening of churchgoers to preaching. So it's talking about their listening. And then you'll find in this text also five verbs that are translated in English with the word will in front of it. You see all the wills there? It says, for the time will come when they will not endure, but they will not endure healthying, and that's the word sound there, healthying doctrine, if you were to do it literally from the Greek language, not wanting to have their ears tickled, they're not listening well, but they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears, again, the listening, from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, listen carefully. As I'm observing this text in the original language, the grammatical parsing of the five different verbs are identical. They are future indicatives. He's talking about something that's going to happen, certainly, in the future. And the indicative mood would be that it's an absolute certainty. This is a fact. This is not an option. This is going to happen. So without a doubt, this is happening in our midst. What's really interesting, though, as you look at these five verbs, the voice changes. And the voice tells us actually what Paul is trying to say to Timothy. And I want you to get it. The first two verbs are in the middle voice, and that would be, in this context, reflexive. It'd be something that they would do to themselves. The next two verbs are in the active voice. It's something that they do. And the last one is so weird because it's in a passive voice, which means it's something that happens to them. So again, when someone does this to themselves, that's middle, then they will begin to act a certain way, that's active. And then the result or the consequence or the judgment will be passive upon them. So look at the passage now really carefully and see what this is telling you. When someone does this to themselves, middle voice, what did they do to themselves? Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, understand, middle voice, they made this choice themselves. They imposed this choice on themselves. They do this. This is their decision. When they make that decision, it leads to a lifestyle. The next two verbs, which are found there, he says, as a result, they will live this way, active voice. How do they act? They will want to have their ears tickled. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth. As a result of that active lifestyle, starting with that decision that they made upon themselves, the consequence, even a judgment for this behavior, is passive. They will turn aside to myths. Literally, if you were to translate this in English, it would be, they will be turned aside to myths. It's something that happens to them because of the choice they made at the beginning, because of the lifestyle that results from that, then the judgment that falls upon them. Are you getting it? They made a decision at the very beginning which was absolutely fatal. It led to a lifestyle of choices that ultimately brings about God's judgment upon them. That's found in this text. So Paul's telling Timothy, verses 3 and 4, when a church attender begins to make certain choices about not listening to biblical teaching and sound doctrine, then they'll begin to act a certain way in their lifestyle, begin to accumulate those teachers, etc., which will then result in them embracing error, that God will impose upon them the embracing of error. Now, using the different voice basically shows you that Paul's giving Timothy three steps to the ruination of your own heart. In fact, what he says, three steps to hardening your heart to preaching, three steps that will turn your heart away from Christ and His Word, three steps that will show the difficulty of preaching to this generation. Now, Paul, in 1 Timothy and Titus and in 2 Timothy, has already warned us about the importance of sound doctrine and not moving away from clear, accurate, biblical teaching. In fact, what does he say in there in your outline? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, he warned, if anyone advocates a different, what? Doctrine, does not agree with sound, healthy words, sound doctrine, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does sound doctrine do? And with the doctrine conforming to what? You know what sound doctrine does? Sound doctrine creates godliness, Christ-likeness. It makes you like Christ. Then if he rejects that and doesn't agree with sound teaching, then he's conceited and understands nothing. Wow, Paul, tell us what you really think. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about the words, out of all which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppress that godliness and suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he commands Timothy, retain the sound standard of sound words, the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. We got to go after this. Sound doctrine and biblical truth, though, are difficult for people who are lost in sin to endure. And let's be honest, sometimes in our own lives, as believers, we find us battling with endurance to sound doctrine, too. Can I hear an amen to that? So we know the temptation of it, but obviously we have a loving Savior who keeps us and secures us in our walk with Him. But they will certainly be those in the future, Paul says, number one, let's look at all three steps now, will excuse themselves from the truth. They will excuse themselves from the truth. Now that's the middle voice where they make this decision. And Paul's very precise in giving Timothy the reason why we need to preach God's word in the context of the church and in life in general. We need to do this because people choose to move away from the truth. Look at verse 3 now. Look at it carefully. For the time will come. This is coming. It's now upon us. When they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. The more faithful Timothy is to preaching the word, the more faithless some will prove themselves to be. That's just the way it's going to be. Paul's telling Timothy, preach the word and don't pull any punches. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, instruct, be patient, and all that process, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, Calvin says people will get to the point where not only do they dislike sound doctrine and despise sound doctrine, they will actually hate sound doctrine. And this is the reason why Timothy must be diligent at preaching the word, heralding the word. In every period of history, there's a season during which men refuse to listen to sound teaching, sound doctrine. People will not tolerate the truth anymore. This time, in the future tense now, has arrived and is continuing in our midst. Even in Paul's day, there was a rising tide of defection from the church. And there was direct opposition against God's revealed word, which was developing. And this rising tide is going to continue in our day until it's a tsunami. It almost runs over the church and wipes the church out. And this is the day that we live in. And so he tells them to respond to that by endure. Hold on. You see that? Endure. Hold on. Now, endure means to hold on. More and more church attenders are not going to hold on to the truth, and it's happening today. Would you agree with that? R.C. Sproul, Ligonier Ministries, does a survey every year. Their surveys are different because they only survey Bible-teaching churches, churches that walk through the text. And so as they survey these churches, they've come up with some alarming statistics. So this isn't kind of marginal churches. These are churches that you would say, hey, these are pretty good churches. As they interview the people there, out of all of them, 58% of Americans in recent years now don't believe the smallest sin deserves eternal punishment. Then 58% also believe that worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regular attending church. And 59% of adults today believe the Holy Spirit is a force and not a person. These are in Bible-teaching churches. And add that alarming trend, more pulpits and more Christian college professors and more seminaries are filled with men who don't believe in an inerrant Bible. They believe it's filled with errors, or the physical resurrection of Christ, or the literal return of Christ to the earth. And they even deny the need for the rebirth, for regeneration, that you'd be born again. Verse 3 says, the time has come. The time has come. These men and women are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're blind leaders of the blind. And Paul says, they chose not to endure sound doctrine. They themselves stopped enduring. They themselves stopped listening. They made that choice to not listen. They're bringing eggs and not ice cream. Okay? Now, enduring means bearing, putting up with, I like that phrase, putting up with, accepting, receiving, embracing sound doctrine. This starts when church attenders decide to no longer listen to healthy truth, good teaching, the author's intended message, which verse 2 says. Now, this is why it's hard. Listen, look at verse 2. Because it includes reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience and instruction. A lot of confrontation there. A lot of dressing the heart there, right? And they don't like it. They become uncomfortable with it. They don't want to hear the truth any longer. Now, let me help you with this. Christian, have you forgotten just how flawed you are? Have you forgotten how corrupted, messed up, and distorted with sin that you were? Yeah, you were washed. You are ready for heaven. But you have an inclination. Do you realize that? When Paul says, wretched man that I am, he's talking about an inclination. You're washed. You're ready for heaven. But you still have an inclination. I want to give you a little bit of a doctrine here and do it in the midst of an illustration. Can I? All right. So I'm just going to illustrate it. And in weeks to come, we'll actually walk it through scripturally for you. But the problem of the flesh and living in this life prior to heaven, before you were washed by Christ, each of you was, just look of yourself as a nice cube of Swiss cheese. You know what I'm talking about, Swiss cheese? Everybody know? Not a little bit, okay? It's the yellow cheese with all the holes in it, right? Are you with me in this? You slice it, put it with your turkey, and it's a great turkey sandwich, okay? Swiss cheese. But before Christ washed you, you were like Swiss cheese filled with the mud of sin. Every crevice was just loaded with the mud of sin. Every crevice, every hole was loaded with disgusting sin dirt. That was you. And when Christ saved you, He washes all the sinful mud away, and you start with Christ clean and tasty. You're holy. Swiss cheese. Is that a good illustration? Okay. All right. So, that's all from the first hour, people. All right. Listen, you're good. You're tasty. You're good. But if you're left alone, guess what? Not dependent on the Spirit, not walking according to the Word of God, you'll begin to stink. And if you're not continually washed in the Word, you'll easily collect dirt. You've got all these crevices that are so used to sin that the inclination is that you begin to collect sin. And it begins to build up. That's why you need the constant washing of God's Word. All right? You desperately need God's Word to be at home in your heart. God's Word washes you, and you and I need washing continually. It's easy to fall into not wanting to endure. That's what he's saying here, endure. Now, how do you see it? How do you see this not listening and not enduring? Well, people will show up by their inconsistent church attendance, so they don't have to hear preaching. They'll remain distant from other believers who are in the Word. They love the fellowship, but they don't want to get close. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about repentance. They'll attend a low accountability environment, be a spectator with no discipleship, no intentional relationship for the purpose of growth. They'll begin to collect entertaining preachers, and finally, they'll embrace error. What makes it so difficult for Christians to endure? He tells you right here in this verse. What is it? It's sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is difficult to endure. Look at verse 3. There will come a time when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. Now, the word sound there in sound doctrine is literally speaks of healthy. Healthy. We derive the English word hygienic from that. That's where we get that word. And it's been said that if your doctrine is healthy, then it will often hurt. Sound doctrine is a major concern of Paul as he writes to Timothy and Titus. In the latter days, in his last epistles, he's talking about sound doctrine all the time. And sound doctrine must be a major concern for every one of you in this room. for every church today. Sound doctrine always results in healthy doctrine, in healthy living, in making you more like Christ. That's sound doctrine. It always makes you like Christ. So what's Paul's warning in this context? Now, I'm going to say the uncomfortable thing right now, okay? So I don't want to say it, but I'm going to say it because it's here in the text. And what's the uncomfortable thing? Sound doctrine is set in contrast to what people like. It's almost as if sound doctrine is what people do not like. Sound doctrine is like health food. And sound, weak sauce doctrine teaching is junk food. That's really a proper analogy. And some of that junk food is absolute poison. Some of it will kill you. Like health food, sound doctrine doesn't always feel good at the moment. Right? Some of you ate stuff when you were 20s that you'd never eat today because you know it's going to kill you tomorrow. You pop that Twinkie in there and it tastes good for a moment, but you know, I'm going to die. Because why is it health food? Why is sound doctrine not always feel good? Because it confronts your selfish desires. Because it always addresses your pride and it rebukes, it confronts, it exhorts, and it's instructive, and it exposes who we really are. It's open heart surgery. Sound doctrine shows you who you really are. And we don't like that all the time. Understand, in the long run, it yields healthy Christianity. Sound doctrine is spinach. Some of you like spinach, so it's asparagus. Some of you like asparagus, so it's whatever you don't like. Okay, that vegetable that you won't eat. Several guys on the patio said, no, it's asparagus. No, it's Brussels sprouts. Whatever, I don't care. It's the stuff you need that you don't necessarily like. Are you getting it? That's sound doctrine. And other teaching is Twinkies, ho-hos, and some of those are laced with rat bait. What that means is shocking. If I have not taught you something from God's word, from this pulpit, that has made you uncomfortable or offended you, then I'm not doing my job as a preacher. And I'm not talking about offending you with my comments about cats and Hemet. That's all me, okay? That's all me. I should be offending you by the teaching of God's word. There should be times when you feel cut, that you feel stabbed, that you are like, that was painful. Because the word of God is a sword, a living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts. You, as an adult, need to take your spiritual medicine. And it doesn't always, it's not always sweet like they make the medicines for kids today. It's like that old stuff that we had to take, you know, cod liver oil. Remember that? Oh. You need to take your spiritual medicine like men and women. If you refuse, then what will happen is you'll inevitably turn from the truth. And watch this. You will always seek out a substitute. This is the first step. This is in the middle voice to show you and to teach you. You did this to yourself. They'll come up with 100 reasons why they walk away. Why they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Why they don't want to sit under sound teaching anymore. They'll come up with some of them will sound so spiritual, and all it is they refuse to endure sound doctrine. Okay? They're not going to be faithful to hearing the truth. They're going to tire sitting under expositional preaching. The middle voice tells you they make this choice, and they made this decision, and the result is really scary. Point number two, or step number two, they'll exalt their own decisions and desires. Oh, they'll come up with, again, massively good reasons. But they will exalt their own decisions and desires. They do what they want. They do what feels good. They decide to find another form of preaching where they don't have to listen to verse 2. Remember verse 2. Look at it. They don't want to have any more reproving, rebuking, exhorting. They're no longer patient. They don't want instruction. What do they want? Verse 3. Look at verse 3 now. B. The wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth. Now stop there. Those are all the active voices. When you're running from the truth, first you will seek to be entertained. You'll seek to be entertained. Verse 3. Wanting to have their ears what? Tickled. That's another way of saying entertained. It just is. listeners want to hear something new. They want to hear ideas that excite their fancies. They want to hear information that pleases them, facts that they agree with. They want to hear new stuff. Listen, this pulpit, this church is committed to old stuff. The stuff that was written and revealed by God 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, that stuff is what we're committed to, not new stuff. We want to expose what God meant by what God said through God's prophets and apostles, period. And that's what they're moving away from. The Greek word tickled there is a participle. It's ongoing. You're tickling. It actually, some translations, feel the itch, you know, having itching ears. You just can't wait to hear something new and tantalizing. And the phrase is used here as a figure of curiosity. It's an itching heart that only wants to have something new with new teachers. You've been there. You've been around. Now, some of you, I know you don't like dogs, but you get a dog in a group of humans, okay, in a living room, and you've met this dog, right? The dog comes up, and one of the people that's in this group will start petting the dog, right? And scratching the dog. And the dog just kind of cozies up and is just loving this. But as soon as that person stops, what's the dog do? They go to the next person. And they're nuzzling up, and, you know, if they don't like dogs, move on. Okay, so he'll just move on, go to the next person so he can get scratched and petted and pets, etc. And they just go from person to person to person to get their itch satisfied. That's the imagery right here. That's the imagery. It's basically these people are bored churchgoers who wander from teacher to teacher, church to church, to find somebody who will scratch their itch. You see, what do they want to hear? Well, what does it mean to tickle their ears? What are the messages these churchgoers crave? Well, make me happy. Meet my needs. Make it all about me. Don't talk about my sin. Tell me how to be successful. Don't be so negative. Bible doctrine's boring. Theology doesn't matter. Sermons are too long. Make the Bible fun. Tell more stories. Make me laugh. Tell some jokes. Help me feel good about myself. Fuel my pride. Feed self. Don't talk about hell. Be positive. I want a happy religion. Those are ideas that tickle the ears. They make you feel real good, but they don't teach truth. Preaching the word correctly does not accommodate personal whims. Teaching the word correctly does not accommodate personal whims. Get this. The focus here, though, is not on the preacher. The focus here is on the listener, you. So get this. Are you a fickle listener or a faithful listener? Are you committed to enduring instruction or do you want entertaining ideas? I tried to make these all match up. Do you want the truth or do you want tickle? Do you want nutritious food or noxious food? What do you want? It tells you about you. And instead of receiving sound doctrine, many churches fiercely rejected, wanting to have rather their ears tickled with unbiblical notions that raise their comfort level, justify their sins, and overlook their compromising behavior. I think you know this. And I would never want you to say anything publicly, but you've probably been at churches where it was basically the whole church was accepting a compromising level of sin. That there was a misbalance in the relationship of husband and wife in marriage, where the women ruled the church and the men were passive and indifferent. Or there was, you know, just multiple marriages. And no teaching on divorce and remarriage. That's not God's design. That's not God's design. Understand, what do they do about it? Well, what they do is they, secondly, collect a new crew of teachers. Collect a new crew of teachers. Verse 3, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own what? Desires. Their own what? Desires. Notice the last phrase, the desires. This Greek word desire is the same word for lust. It's epithymia in the New Testament. They have very strong emotional appetites. They desire this. And these church attenders have strong longings for certain kind of teachers. They're cravings for teachers who suit their fancies and their own perverted tastes. This is a tragic reversal of God's intended plan. Understand, instead of choosing teachers who will exhort them to control their lusts, they're actually finding teachers who will fuel their lusts. They want teachers who, verse 3, are according to. Do you see it there? According to? That means fit or suited for their own likings. They desire teachers who will condone their own sinful conduct. So great is their hankering for these so-called Christians that what they do is they pile up teacher upon teacher. The literal rendering is, when they say accumulate here, it's actually to heap up piles. It's a very graphic picture that he gives. A powerful word picture, meaning they pile up a group of a certain kind of teacher. John Calvin actually highlights the usage of the plural teachers, plural here, when he says this, quote, "They shall heap upon themselves teachers. It is proper to observe the expression heap up, by which he means that the madness of men will be so great that they will not be satisfied with a few deceivers. They desire to have a vast multitude of deceivers." They pile them up because they want to say, look, see, we're justified in living this way. Church-going tares will accumulate themselves ungodly teachers in accordance to their ungodly desires and their ungodly lifestyle. Bible scholar Marvin Vincent wrote insightfully, "If people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker will be readily found." And add to this, the church-attending tares will call anyone who presumes to hold them accountable to doctrinal beliefs, sound doctrine, or any moral standard, which is obvious in the clear teaching of Scripture, they will call them unloving. They will say to you, you're judgmental. They will say to you that you are legalistic. They push back. And in a twist of purpose, the genuine preacher is the one who is least likely to be heard, and yet the biblical preacher is the only one who will preach the word they need the most. The very person they need the most is the one they won't hear. Wow. This is nothing new, right? In the Old Testament, did you ever read this passage about Ezekiel? And some of you don't know anything about Ezekiel. Well, one thing you'll learn today is that he was a good preacher. Look at what it says about him in Ezekiel 33:31. "They sit before you," this is the Lord talking to Ezekiel, "as my people, and hear your words, but they do not" what? "They don't do them, for they do the lustful desires," almost exactly what Timothy is being told here by Paul, "the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song, a love song, by one who has beautiful voice and plays well on the instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them." They hear your words, but they what? They don't practice them. Apparently, Ezekiel was a captivating speaker and preacher to whom the people loved to listen to purely for his impressive oratory. But they totally reject what he has to say because they're determined to pursue their own lustful desires. They were not interested in learning the truth or making them much like the Athenians in their Acts 17:21. They used to spend their time with nothing other than telling or hearing something what? New. Again, the new instead of the old. Church-attending so-called Christians, picture here, are more interested in something different, sensational. They're far more than exposited truth. When a healthy doctrine is presented, they're not interested in the Word of God itself, but only in the way it was presented. The preacher's style, his oratory, his dress, his voice, his amazing good looks, there's so few of us, his bearing, his mannerisms, his Facebook page, his blog, his exotic teachings. What are his exotic teachings? Well, understand, in these last days, people will ride fantastic theological hobby horses. You've read them. You've probably seen them on a blog. Church attenders will crave to hear sensational news. Oh, they want to feel good when they come to church. They want to see miracles. They want to witness signs. They want to experience emotions. They want to explore occult mysteries. They want to indulge in unsound hermeneutical systems and interpretation. They want to hear the white spaces between the scriptures. What's really going on there according to the authority of the preacher, not the authority of the word. And they want to hear fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, these blood moons that have come out. We got to hear, what does God say about that? And they spawn weird cults. Are you with me on this? It's crazy. Leading them to, thirdly, they turn their hearing off from the truth. verse 4, and will turn away their ears from the truth. Paul teaches Timothy these church attenders will certainly, future indicative, turn away. And the imagery is their ear, which is stop listening. They turn their ears away. They shut one's ears. They stop one's ears. They stop listening. They just stop. And Paul's telling Timothy, look at Timothy, you're going to preach, you're going to prepare, and they're no longer going to listen to the truth. And the image Paul uses here is very powerful. This is probably the most painful truth in this passage. Are you ready? The indication when it says they will turn away from the truth is that they had the truth and they turned away from it. They were sitting in a place where they heard the word and they walked away from that. That's the saddest teaching of this context. They turn away from the truth. They had the truth and they walk away. They shut their ears. They turn away, which is a message and teaching of Christianity, the truth. They turn away from Christianity, the truth, the absolute truth. And this is the third term that Paul has given to Timothy in this immediate context. He said, basically, you're preaching the word, you're preaching the truth, and you're preaching sound doctrine, and they actively no longer want it, and they shut down their hearing. They just make that choice. And because they've chosen themselves, middle voice, to no longer endure sound doctrine, then they actively go in this other direction where they look for others to support what they want to believe and how they want to live. And so God says the consequence from this is that God's going to judge them. Passive voice, you're going to turn aside and embrace myths. That's number three in your outline. Embrace the myths of errant teachers. That's what's going to happen to you. In fact, it would be, and when it says at the end of verse 4, and will turn aside to myths, an accurate translation of that would be, in English, they will be turned aside to believe myths, to embrace myths. Now, the tares are going to actively cause their ears to turn away from truth, and they will be caused by God to embrace myths. They're basically cursed by their own decisions. They embrace their own decisions to turn aside. Now, that word turn there is unique in this phrase. When it says turned aside, it's different than the other one. This means to dislocate a limb. It has a medical connotation. A dislocated arm and leg has no freedom of action. Similarly, these people who are twisted away from the truth to receive the lie become helpless victims of the delusions they embrace. Let me say that one more time. They become the helpless victims of the delusions they embrace. They become enslaved to their own belief system. They refuse to receive the love of the truth and take pleasure in unrighteousness. So spiritually, they turn aside. They're dislocated. Their joints are all messed up. Their mind of those who reject the truth, they become spiritually, you know, knocked out of joint and dislocated. In the last days, these church believers or church attenders, not believers, will be gullible. They'll be easily victims of the false teacher propaganda. And the so-called Christians can't stomach God's redemptive truth, which exposes their sin. Look what sin does. Remember verse 2? Look what preaching does. It exposes their sin. It requires their surrender. It demands repentance. It requires inner transformation that only God can do. It's reproving, exhorting. It's confronting. It's instructing. And these tares will turn away from it, and then the judgment will be they'll embrace these myths. And these myths, actually, in the original text, it's the myths. And so it seems to have a reference to the already referenced descriptions of what these false teachers believe. 1 Timothy 1:4, don't pay attention to myths. And chapter 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. These myths are legendary tales. These myths are not the new teaching. But they are empty doctrines. They're foolish teaching. They're speculations and genealogies. And they turn aside to this error and they receive these fables seriously and they believe in them seriously and they are caused to believe them. Whenever God's truth is rejected by your friends, they will invent or discover or pursue a substitute. There's never a vacuum. They pursue something else. And as Paul anticipated his execution, he's about to die in a Roman prison. He knows it's coming. He is basically concerned with Timothy, and he's concerned about the Christians in Ephesus, and he's concerned by the Spirit of God for the Christians today to not be lured away by false teaching. You should this morning bear the same concern. See, Chris, I'm just really not all that worked up about false teaching. You should be. You should be. You say, why can you say that? Because 24 out of the 27 letters of the New Testament warns about false teaching. It is all throughout the New Testament. You don't need a complete understanding of the cults. You don't need a complete understanding of false teachings. You do need to know the truth. You need to know the Scripture. And when trained in the truth of God's Word, you'll be able to detect error and all that is not from the Lord. So churches today, Paul is saying to Timothy, are filled with those who want their ears tickled with myths of easy believism. Church attenders now demand that the preacher feed their ego, boost their morale, pardon their sin, instead of preaching the Word and equipping them in truth. People attend to have their egos fed and their sins dismissed, and not to have their hearts cleansed and their souls saved and to become more like Christ. These empty ideas are so popular, today stadiums are filled with people listening to this garbage. And they'll stand up and go, this is my Bible. And they'll go on talking about how great the Bible is and then never talk about the Bible or abuse it. Don't go there. Don't go there. They want to feel good, and sadly, they don't want to be made good. Tragically, these myths only serve to insulate people from the true gospel. And worse, drive them further away from the Lord. So, even though preaching is a lot of work, a lot of study, a lot of preparation, and get this, a lot of work to listen to. You have to endure it. But you and I today need to preach the Word, seek the one accurate interpretation of every verse in its context, so God alone is heard, and you want to cling, hold, grip, with a death grip, sound teaching. So take this home. First, remember the corollaries to acceptance of unsound doctrine. When someone accepts unsound doctrine, it doesn't come alone. When someone says to you that they've embraced some unsound doctrine, you got to go, wait a minute, there's some other stuff that goes with this. There's things that go along with it. Those who embrace unsound doctrine are demonstrating either an unsaved heart or a heart of rebellion. If they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth loves truth. So they're actually either fighting their own heart by embracing unsound doctrine, or they're not saved in the first place. And you need to realize that unsound doctrine is always linked to unsound lifestyle. Always. Never is that not true. Those who embrace unsound doctrine want to live contrary to the plain teaching of Scripture. They may be pursuing only preferences or pursuing a full-blown immoral lifestyle, but unsound doctrine is always linked to unsound lifestyle. Always. Plus, embracing unsound doctrinal point is never alone. Bad doctrine is linked to other bad doctrine. And when they embrace one element of bad doctrine, it's usually interconnected to other bad doctrines. So, I got a bad illustration, all right? But this is the best I can do. Understand, maybe they reject a literal thousand-year physical rule of Christ. I've got friends that believe that. I don't believe that at all. But when they do embrace that, usually with that comes the baptism of infants, an increased church tradition, wearing robes and colors and all that kind of stuff. And many times, it even comes with the minimizing of serving your giftedness in the church. Understand, unsound doctrine is never alone. It's always interconnected to other truths and other errors. And when someone embraces unsound doctrine, there are other correlations to consider, where their heart's at, etc. Secondly, help those making poor choices with sound doctrine. Help those. Remind those you love of the verses here that describe the downward spiral. What's it start with? Step number one, right? What are they going to do? They're going to excuse themselves from enduring under doctrine. They're going to have great reasons. Oh, it's going to sound so logical. And the bottom line is they don't want to endure sound doctrine anymore. And you know what? There's some senior saints in our midst. And all they want to do is I want to run across that finish line. I want to stay faithful to the very end. And they know. The reason they know is because friend after friend after friend has not endured. And it needs to be our death-like commitment that we're going to say, I'm going to endure to the end. To the end, no matter what. The second step is they begin to exalt their own decisions and their own desires over the authority of the Word. And they make it sound really good. Oh, yeah, you know, it's this and that, and oh, it's better. And they finally, step number three, as a result, God will cause them to embrace the myths of errant teachers. Warn them and warn others about messing with sound doctrine. That's the starting place. Endure. Stay with it. Love the truth. Even if it's not as engaging. People go to other states and places and they're looking for a church that teaches sound doctrine. And they go there and they go, man, that guy's boring. He's horrible. Is he teaching the truth? Then you endure. Don't go to a place that teaches error. Go to the place where you hear the word. And even if it's painful, listen to God's word. Endure it. Because we need it. Amen to that? We desperately need it. Help those. Thirdly, pay the price to keep listening to sound doctrine. Pay the price. You, pay the price. There's a price to pay. Take the hint. How many ears do you have? How many mouths do you have? Get the lesson? Listen twice as much as you speak. Listen, your ears don't close, but your mouth does. Right? Get the hint. Take a hint. Work at listening. Remind yourself how much you need accurate teaching and sound doctrine. Healthy food. Paul's telling Timothy how hard it's going to be accurately preaching God's word. He's reminding you it'll take faithful labor for you to listen to God's word. Make those choices, would you? You know what's interesting now? It used to be my entire life was Saturday was always in preparation for Sunday. Not the studying of God's word, but now to just make sure my heart was right, that I had enough rest and I could be ready to go to preach God's word. And so Saturday. Well, now it's leaking into Friday. Because I'm getting older, so I can't stay up too late on Friday because that'll mess up Saturday, which then messes up Sunday. You know what I mean? When it gets to Monday and I'm working on that for Sunday, that's when I want to go home. Okay, so to heaven. All right, so this is ridiculous. But understand, are you making good choices to listen? Are you saying, you know what, we're going to prepare our hearts Saturday so we can hear on Sunday? So we're not just praying for Him to stop so we can go take a nap? Or are we actually engaged? Prepare your heart. Take the first step. It's a choice not to endure. It's a choice they made themselves. And we don't feel like it when it's inconvenient, when it's convicting, when it's not family friendly, when you have other things to do. Make the choice. Endure listening. Stay there. Stay focused. Sometimes we have police officers in our congregation and they're working the night shift. And they're here and it's almost humorous to watch the battle. Because they're sitting there and they want to hear the God's word, and you watch their head, you know, and they're like, you know, and they're just staying with it. They're doing everything they can to hear because they have no other choice. Right? Endure. Listen. And fourth, listening to the truth requires that you first know the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through the truth, the life of Christ. Revelation 19:11, and I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called faithful and what? True. If you don't know Christ, you don't know the truth. Nor love the truth. Have you submitted to Christ in faith and repentance? Have you asked Him to open up your hard heart and give you a soft heart so you can surrender to Him? Have you exchanged your life for His life? Have you said, I believe in You. I put my faith in You. Cover me in Your righteousness. Cause me to be born again. Help me to live for You. And then John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. All genuine Christians in this room have the Holy Spirit, not part of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of truth loves the truth. He loves the truth. Therefore, those He indwells will love the truth. Keep learning the truth. You have not arrived. Listen, I'm getting to know the Bible pretty well. I have not arrived. I got a long way to go. And I wish I had three more lifetimes to study this book. There's a lot more. Because why? You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.